18. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 7. I'm going to take you through this passage, a few verses here or there. In Judges 18, we have two stories that are intertwined, and I'm only concerned with one of them. So I'm going to pluck out the verses that are in connection with what I want to speak on tonight. And you'll see there are elements of the other story that will crop up in some of these verses, but never mind, it's not important to what I'm going to be sharing with you this evening. Judges 18, verse 1. The Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family five men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land. And when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there." Now drop down to verse 7. "Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, and to a large land. For God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth." Now drop down to verse 27. "And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth-Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first." Father, we pray in the name of the Lord you'd help us see tonight what this passage has to say to our own lives. Give us grace to receive it and help to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I've read to you tonight a series of verses that tells the story of a people who were destroyed from the face of the earth. They were overrun by the tribe of Dan, called the city of Laish, the people of Laish. They were overrun by the tribe of Dan and utterly defeated. But their defeat was as much their fault as it was due to the strength or the strategy of their enemy. In verse 7, the Lord revealed specifically why these people were such easy prey for the predator. Now, I believe God wants to teach us tonight some spiritual truths from this passage. I believe this text is in the Bible, among other things, because the Lord wants to show us what makes us vulnerable to attack and vulnerable to defeat at the hand of the enemy, and how to prevent that kind of disaster from happening. Now, let me tell you tonight, beloved, just as surely as the people of Laish had an enemy that was plotting to destroy them and plunder what was theirs, so do the people of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we must be sober, we must be vigilant, for our adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like their adversary, the Danites, our adversary the devil is searching for an easy victim. And he is looking for the opportunity to destroy us just as thoroughly as those of our passage were destroyed. John 10:10 is a familiar verse to you, but never take for granted what it says. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now, the devil is up to that in your life tonight. And he's got his sights set on this church to do that right here at New Life Fellowship Baptist Church. He's going to do everything he can. He's going to use everything in his arsenal to prevent this church from ever igniting for the glory of God. He's going to do everything in his power to pull down and destroy. Just as the tribe of Dan was searching for an easy victim, so the devil tonight is looking for someone he can take advantage of, someone he can exploit. Now, in this text, we find revealed what sort of thing makes us vulnerable to defeat and destruction. And at the same time that we find what makes us vulnerable, we're given warning about how to guard ourselves from it happening. I want you to look at verse 7. That's going to be the text tonight, where we find some characteristics of these men, these people of Laish, that made them easy pickings for their enemy, the Danites. First of all, as I read the Word of God, I discovered that these people were unguarded. The Bible says of them that the people who lived there in the land of Laish dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians. They dwelt careless. At root, what that word means is they felt safe to the point that they were overconfident. They felt so secure, they felt so confident in themselves and so confident about their position and their situation that they were overconfident. They showed no caution. They had no sense of caution, or they had no sense of alarm in their hearts. Judges chapter 8 and verse 11 uses the same word where it speaks of Gideon. It says, Gideon went up and smote the host, for the host was secure. That's the same word that we're dealing with here. Careless. They were overconfident and cocky. Now the idea is that the people of Laish were living in an unguarded condition. Now, you note this phrase in the text. It says they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians. The Zidonians were people who lived by trade and commerce. They were not warriors. They were not a warlike people. They weren't accustomed to war. They didn't have a warrior's mindset. And the citizens of Laish were in that same kind of condition. Because of an attitude of false security and carelessness, they never considered the fact that someone might be out there seeking to destroy them and plunder their lives. Brother Larry said last night after the service that he was believing and praying that a day would come when the building would be just as full as it was last night without the need of New Beginnings having to come to fill it up. And I said to him, I can well remember when the building was that full, right here in this church, without the need of outside help. Beloved, why did she go from there to here? Carelessness. Spiritual carelessness that allowed the enemy to find a way in to begin to root up and pull down and destroy. I'm warning you tonight, God, I have no doubt, is going to begin to build again. I have every confidence that God is going to begin to build again. But don't you take for granted the fact that there is an enemy who wants more than anything in the world to keep anything from happening on these grounds that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And all it takes is carelessness on the parts of the people of God for him to find a way to take advantage of us. The people of Laish were easy picking because they dwelt careless. They were so confident, they were overconfident. They didn't have a soldier's mindset. They didn't think in terms of an enemy out there plotting to take advantage of them. They were like the Zidonians. They lived in another realm, commerce and trade and security. But there was an enemy that had spotted them, that was on the grounds, that was pressing in upon them. It's that kind of carelessness that produces spiritual disaster for us as Christians. May I tell you, all across this land, there is one church building after another, half empty or less. All across this country. My wife and son attended a revival meeting in a church recently in our area. I'm telling you, I saw as much of the glory of God in that church 20 years ago as I've ever seen in any church, including New Beginnings, in that month-long meeting. The glory of God moved in that congregation in meetings I preached 20 years ago. Not just meetings I preached, they just had the glory of God on them. Right now they're in such a pitiful condition, they've got to have financial assistance even to host a revival meeting. It's called REAP Revivals in the state of Texas. They're having a REAP Revival in just a few weeks. I can't believe it. It's absolutely stunned me. When Nancy and Samuel attended the services, she said it was so dead, there was no life of God, no liberty in the Lord. And I said, Samuel, I wish I could roll time back 20 years and let you see how God was moving in that place in great power. What gets us from point A to point B? Brothers and sisters, we get loose, we get overconfident, we get cocky, we get careless, and we're not watchful and wary as the Bible warns us to be. The Word of God says, be sober. That means wake up and watch. It says be vigilant. That means be alert. I'm telling you tonight, we better maintain a spirit of vigilance or the enemy will most assuredly destroy us. We must maintain a spirit of vigilance. Romans 13:11 says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now what I'm not saying, don't read me wrong. I'm not saying that we ought to live in a state of fear or anxiety. There's some people that are so afraid of the devil they can't get any victory in Jesus. They see a booger behind every bush. I'm not saying we ought to live like that. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Bible says greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I'm not saying live in fear and anxiety, but I am telling you the Bible exhorts us that we must not forget that we have a real enemy who is really seeking 24/7 to take advantage of us any way he can. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 says we are not ignorant of his devices. We better not be. So that Satan cannot take advantage of us. He's out to ruin your testimony, Christian. The devil is out to ruin your testimony. The devil is out to wreck your home. Man of God, husband, father, the devil is out to wreck your home, to destroy your family. The devil is out to infiltrate and undermine every church in America, and he's doing everything he can to do it, and may I say, very successfully. Very successfully. He is out to undermine the effectiveness of the church of Jesus Christ. He is out to devastate our individual lives, causing us to live in defeat as a joyless, ineffective Christian. As Brother Larry shared tonight so honestly, I appreciate a preacher who's honest. So many times we want to fake it till we make it, but the honest fact is we've not had the liberty of the Holy Ghost in the services yet. As good as perhaps they've been on some level, we've not had the liberty of the Holy Ghost. You know what the opposite of liberty is? Bondage. Where the liberty of the Spirit is not, there's spiritual bondage taking place. Now that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to bring us into a place of bondage so that we are joyless, ineffective Christians. There's nothing that pleases Satan more than to be ignored by the Christian and by the church. Nothing pleases him more than to just be ignored, to be forgotten about, to be taken for granted. When you and I are living in a state of spiritual carelessness, like these people were doing physically, they dwelt careless. When we live in a spiritual condition that is unguarded and careless, we become sitting ducks for the devil's devices. And before we know it, he will blindside us. He will ensnare us in the deceitfulness of sin. We have to guard against his advances, children of God. We have to be wary. We have to be watchful. Because he's going to attempt to undo what God is doing. He's going to attempt to overrun our defenses and plunder us spiritually. This is a formula for disaster found in Judges 18:7. You know how to wreck your life? Here's the formula. They dwelt careless. First of all, they were unguarded. Secondly, they were uninformed. Now read on in the text with me. The Bible says they dwelt careless after the manner of the Sidonians. And look at this next phrase. Quiet and secure. Now I took a pencil and wrote above that in my Bible in parentheses, they thought. They dwelt quiet and secure, they thought. They thought they were quiet and secure. Now I'm using the word uninformed to speak of this spiritual principle. They saw themselves as quiet and secure, but that wasn't the truth, was it? The truth is they were not secure and things were not quiet. Just over the hill was the hordes of the enemy waiting to rush upon them and slay them and possess their properties. It was not a time of quiet and security, but they thought it was. Because of their lack of diligence, because of their lack of watchfulness, because they were careless, they were consequently unsuspecting. That's how the New International Version translates that. The NIV says, not only did they dwell careless, but it says they were unsuspecting, quiet and secure, unsuspecting. They were apathetic because they were ignorant of spiritual reality. They were unconcerned about the situation because they were unaware of reality. You know what makes apathetic Christians? Ignorance. If we knew spiritual reality, we'd be a people who were watchful and wary, and we'd be a people who were engaged diligently in seeking God and hungering after him and calling for his power and his protection to be on us and our loved ones and our church family. It's when we lose sight of reality, it's when we become unsuspecting, when we think we're quiet and secure, that we begin to be careless spiritually. And brother, that is a formula for disaster. That's exactly why many Christians, That's exactly why many whole congregations are spiritually apathetic at this very hour, because they are ignorant of spiritual realities. Let me remind you of the verse I quoted already, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, Satan should not take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What does that say? That verse of Scripture says that our enemy can prosper, our enemy can take advantage of us wherever he finds spiritual ignorance. If we are ignorant of how the devil works, if we are ignorant of the fact that he is afoot and he's trying to destroy us, then my friend, he can have his way. That's why Satan throws all of his effort into discouraging the people of God from growing in the knowledge of eternal things. He wants to keep you out of the Word of God. He wants to keep you ignorant of spiritual reality. He wants to keep you a babe in Christ. For if he can do that, if he can keep you uninformed of spiritual things, the inevitable result is you're going to become an apathetic Christian. And brother, that's when the devil will walk in and take you, put a hook in your nose, and lead you where he wants you to go. 1 Corinthians, listen, don't look these up. I'm going to quote them all to you. 1 Corinthians 10:1, 1 Corinthians 12:1. 2 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and Romans 1:13, all of those verses have one thing in common. They all say this: I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. God would not have us to be ignorant. He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know what's going on in the spirit realm. He wants us to be informed about eternal things and eternal principles. So there is a constant battle against ignorance, against being spiritually uninformed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. But there are many Christians who have no idea how to obey that command, because they don't have the first foggy clue what it means to give place to the devil. They are so spiritually uninformed. They have no idea. They wring their hands and they wonder why they're living in defeat. They go to their pastor or their elder. They go to someone and say, pray for me. I don't know what's the matter with me. I don't know why I'm in such defeat. I don't know why I can't have victory. And all the time there's a big glaring piece of real estate that they've given title deed to the devil in, but they're so ignorant of spiritual reality they cannot understand why they're not living in victory. Brothers and sisters, we better be informed about spiritual things. Whatever else you know about, maybe you know about computers, maybe you know about business and investment, maybe you know how to fix a car engine, maybe you know about a lot of things, but one thing you better make dead sure you know about, you better know the Word of God. You better dig into this book and find out what God has to say about spiritual and eternal things. Why? Because the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of what? You know, we might say a lot of things. They're destroyed for lack of faith, destroyed for lack of zeal, destroyed for lack of this or that. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know what they must know. They don't know what they need to know in order to follow me. What I'm emphasizing tonight is the need to be aware and informed of what is really going on around us in the spiritual realm. You see, there was a realm outside the people of Laodicea's perception. They perceived their lives to be quiet and secure, but that wasn't reality. Just outside the realm of their perception was an enemy that had spotted them, that was drawing closer by the day, and their destruction was hours away. And they were twiddling their thumbs thinking everything's great. Nobody was alarmed. Nobody was posting guards. Nobody was sharpening swords or building spears. Everybody was just acting as if they had 1,000 years to live just like they were living, when in fact the enemy was upon them. You know, that's a perfect picture of what happened to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They were not hot, they were not cold, they were lukewarm. That's what it means to be careless. They were spiritually careless. Why were they that way? Because they were uninformed. They said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and miserable, blind and naked. They were uninformed about spiritual reality, and it caused them to be unguarded. It caused them to be careless in their walks with God. Beloved, what you and I have got to do, now I'm talking about practical Christianity, what you and I must do is we must spend time with God in prayer, with an open Bible. We must allow him to teach us and lead us, to open our eyes to truth. I mean, to what is really real. Listen what the Bible says, Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And then it goes on to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness over the powers of this world. Listen, right now, tonight, that is reality. Now, whether you perceive it or not doesn't change the fact that it's real. Over this service tonight, there is a divine battle raging. Principalities and powers on the one hand, and the people of God exercising the mighty weapons that God has given us on the other hand. The mighty weapons that can pull down strongholds, prayer, and the preached word of God. You have those weapons available, God's people, and then you have the principalities on the other hand, but most Christians don't have the first clue that that's going on. They come into a service and they wonder why there's no more liberty than there is, and they wonder why God's not doing any more than He's doing, and they walk back out and go about their business, because we have no idea what is spiritually real. That there is a real war going on. That there is a real enemy who is afoot, who is doing everything in his power to bring shame on the name of our Savior. And brother, there's nothing that shames our Savior more than dead religion. So there's nothing that pleases Satan more than to turn us into a people who are nothing more than religious, going through the motions of some dead activity. We're unguarded because we're uninformed. We're not wary because we aren't aware of the spiritual warfare around us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every Christian ought to be diligently engaged in studying, applying themselves with all of their power to rightly divide the Word of God. Let me ask you tonight, compare this evening your knowledge of the Word of God with your knowledge of the world. Compare your knowledge of the Word of God with your knowledge of movies and movie stars. Compare your knowledge of the Word of God with your knowledge of sports and sports statistics, your knowledge of the stock market, or the latest computer technology, the latest gadget that's come out. You see, when we start thinking about how much we invest in what we pour our energies into and our interest into, beloved, every Christian ought to be pouring ourselves into pursuing a deeper knowledge of God and a deeper understanding of His Word. And when we're not, well, it's inevitable the devil's going to give us a licking. Because when we're ignorant of his devices, we are the perfect battleground for him to walk in and take over. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul said, I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The rebuke that Paul gave to those Corinthian Christians was that although they had been saved for a considerable amount of time, they were still unable to think spiritually. They still perceived and lived from a carnal, that is a worldly or a human perspective. Now look at verse 10 in this chapter. Verse 10 says this, the last phrase. It says that this land of Laish is a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. I'll tell you, so often we let our physical prosperity blind us to our spiritual needs. And we become so infatuated with the material world that we almost totally ignore the spiritual realm. When we're uninformed, we soon become unguarded, and that can only lead to our undoing. There's a third element in this verse. Not only were they unguarded, they dwelt careless. Not only were they uninformed, they thought of themselves as quiet and secure. But notice they were ungoverned. Look at verse 7 again. It says, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. No magistrate in the land. The word magistrate means ruler or governing official. And the phrase that's so interesting to me is that phrase that says, that might put them to shame in anything. That's an intriguing way to put it. No magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. The New American Standard Bible translates it like this. There was no ruler in the land humiliating them for anything in the land. Young's literal translation says, there is none putting to shame in the land in anything, possessing restraint. Now here's the basic idea. These people were living unrestrained lives, and there was no one to govern them. They were living footloose and fancy free. And what I mean by that, they were living in a way that they were free to indulge their fancies any way they liked with no one to shame them for it. There was no one in authority to shame them for it. The reason these people were unguarded is that they were uninformed about the danger that was approaching. And the reason they were uninformed is that they were ungoverned. There was no one in charge. You see, no one's in charge. No one's running the show. No one is submitting to the authority of a governor or a magistrate. So everybody's eating and drinking and being happy, with no governor to come along and shame them and say, "What are you doing? Somebody needs to get on the guard post. Somebody needs to be out there over the hill keeping an eye out for the enemy. Why isn't someone drilling the troops? What's going on?" You see, they were just living a self-indulgent life. They were unwilling for anyone to be an authority to shame them for their lack of attention, for their lack of care, for their lack of diligence. Well, that's a pretty good description of most churches today. We don't want anyone to be in charge who's going to shame us for the way we're behaving or not behaving. There's a parallel in our lives. The formula for spiritual defeat and disaster begins to percolate when we live out from under the government of God, the Lordship of Christ. When we choose instead to do that which is right in our own eyes, rather than have a governor, a governing power authority in our lives. Psalm 2 speaks of the kings of the earth and the rulers taking counsel together against the Lord. And this is what they say: "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We don't want him telling us what to do. Psalm 12 verse 4 says that there are those who say, "Our lips are our own." Who is Lord over us? Who's going to tell me how to talk and not talk? Who's going to tell me what to say, what I can say and not say? Our lips are our own. Who's Lord over us? Jeremiah 44, the people of Israel said to God's prophet Jeremiah, "As for the Lord, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth." Now here's what they said: "We're not going to be under the governance of the word of God. We're going to live out of our own inclinations, out of our own opinions, out of our own desires, and you preach what you want to, but we're not going to do it." Now, dear friends, we place ourselves in a position of grave danger. We put ourselves in a position of spiritual peril whenever we choose to live ungoverned lives, to cast off the restraints of the Word of God and the Lordship of Christ and do things our own self-centered way. We are so often guilty, we are so often guilty of embracing the world's philosophies and practices of rebellion against the authority of God. We don't want to be shamed by the thou shalt nots of the Bible, and we don't want to be made feel guilty by the thou shalts of the Bible. If a preacher dares to address issues of decency and holiness of life, he's called a legalist in today's church world. The last thing in the world we want is somebody trying to shame us with the Word of God and say, "You're not doing what you ought to do." There's no magistrate in the land that they might be put to shame in anything. There was no one in charge, no one in authority that they would submit to who could say to them, "You've got to post a guard. You've got to set a watch. Somebody has to be training and disciplined to do battle. Battle might come on us any day, and we need somebody training." No, we don't want anybody telling us to do that. We want to do what we want to do. The moment you begin to kick out of the restraints of the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse the governing influence of the Word of God, you forfeit the protection of His wisdom. And you're headed down the path to destruction. God help us to embrace verses like 1 Corinthians 6, "I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. Therefore I live for one thing only, that's to glorify God." God help us to walk under the umbrella of this kind of spirit. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to do all to the glory of God. God help us to live James 4, 7, which says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." I have no power to resist the devil if I'm not submitted to the Lord. And the only alternative to that is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Rebellion against the Lord is as the sin of witchcraft. The moment I rebel against the will of God, the moment I say, "He's not going to govern me, I'm not going to let Him rule my life, I'm not going to be put to shame in anything, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to live out of my own opinions and my own inclinations," the moment I say that, I've just given place to Satan. He's been able to come in and influence my life, and the result of that is he's going to kill and steal and destroy. I ought not be shocked at it when it happens. Ain't no use calling a prayer meeting, saying, "Somebody pray for me. I don't know what's going on." Well, I can tell you, folks, what's going on in most of our lives is we've just rebelled against God. We've not been willing for Him to govern us. And then there's one final element to this tonight. This is a formula for disaster. I'm warning you something tonight, beloved. I'm warning you something. I'm warning you there's an enemy afoot. And I'm telling you the only way you're going to have victory over him, the only way you're going to see God do what he wants to do in this place, is you're going to have to repent of any carelessness and become a careful people who are watchful and wary. The only way we're going to have victory is you're going to have to repent of this lack of information, this spiritual ignorance. When we say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, I'm quiet and secure, when in fact I'm not at all in that kind of condition. The only thing that's going to help us is we're going to have a magistrate in the land who can put us to shame, and we're going to have to be willing to receive that from the Lord. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush, Jeremiah chapter 6 says. God help us not be that kind of people. And of course, that's the kind of people that characterize American church life today. You know it and I know it. People will violate the Word of God in the most flagrant way and come right into the very next church service and expect to be up on the platform doing something. Not a blush of shame in any regard. We better learn how to let the Lord shame us again, folks, so we can get right with Him. Take sin seriously. One last thing this passage says. One of the ways I can know when I'm in spiritual trouble is when I'm uninvolved. Look how verse 7 ends. It says, they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. These people had no business with any man. The New Living Translation says they had no allies nearby. They were isolated from other people. They were cut off from others around them. You could read, I'm not going to take time to do it. You could on your own read verses 17 and right on down from verse 17 to verse 28, and you discover how this worked against them. They were so far. When danger arose, or verse 27 and 28, I mean to say, when danger arose against these people, when the enemy attacked them, they had no one to call on for help. They had no one to go to for reinforcement. Now you can surely see the spiritual application to us. If you and I are unattached, if we are far removed from one another, from fellow believers, from the body of Christ, it makes us so much more vulnerable to spiritual destruction. Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need each other to keep provoking one another to love and good works. Without that, you sink to the lowest common denominator. Without that, you become a comfort zone, apathetic, lukewarm Christian before you know it. We need that mutual provocation, provoking one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's more necessary now than ever before as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus, that we spend time with each other and we draw strength from one another. I'll tell you why that is. Because Jesus said in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's easier to be a cold, dead Christian now than ever in the history of the church. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. There is a gravitational pull that draws us down into spiritual coldness, into spiritual uselessness. There is no place and no room in the Christian life for a lone wolf spirituality. You and I cannot isolate ourselves from other Christians, either physically or emotionally. Now listen to what I'm saying. We cannot isolate ourselves from other Christians, either physically by not going to church or emotionally. You can physically be in the building and yet emotionally still isolate yourself from other believers. We cannot physically or emotionally isolate ourselves from other believers and have any hope of living in the victory of Jesus. No hope. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. That may be a country song, but it's not biblical Christianity. Too many modern believers act as if that they believe church is something that God thought up to interfere with their fun on Sundays. But I'll tell you, the truth is we need each other, and God knows it. Individually, we can never be all that God wants us to be. Unless we are vitally connected with a body of believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never be what God wants us to be. Vitally connected. Rugged individualism leads to ragged inconsistency in the Christian life. If we are far from the people of God, if we have no business with other believers, sooner or later we're going to be conquered by the devil. The Scripture speaks of this. I want to read a few verses tonight as I'm finishing. on this subject, what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, one of the most precious verses in the Bible on the nature of God's church. Listen to what it says in verse 15. We will hold to the truth in love. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 4:15. We will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Under His direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Well, that means I can never be all that I ought to be unless you're what you ought to be. We need each other. Every part has something to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Would you be interested in fulfilling the law of Christ? Well, this is how it must be done. We must be vitally connected to each other so that we care about what's happening in one another's lives. And we're there for each other in the hour of trial, in the hour of difficulty. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is a wonderful passage on this. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overcome by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Oh, thank God for the body of Christ. I'll tell you, these brothers come in to visit this meeting. My friends, a threefold cord cannot be quickly broken. The older I get, the more I realize when I was a young buck and didn't have any sense, I thought I could just live for Jesus and let the rest of them go to the devil. But I've come to understand I can never be what God wants me to be unless I surround myself with other people who love Jesus and have a passion for His Word, who encourage me and provoke me. You separate me from the fellowship of the body of Christ, I'll be just as cold and dead as the lukewarm Laodiceans were in 6 months' time, if not less. We need each other, is what I'm saying. If you want to know how to wreck your life spiritually, you just draw away from the people of God. You just become uninvolved, unattached. Be far away. Have no business with any man. Now here's what the Scripture says about this, how this worked out in Paul's life. Paul the Apostle, the hot-hearted missionary who led so much of the known world to Christ in his day, who preached the gospel all over. You'd think Paul never had a spiritual hiccup, man. He would just full steam ahead all the time. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Now listen, without were fightings, that's one thing. But he said within were fears. Here's a man of God afraid. Inside, he's in turmoil. And here's what he says next. Nevertheless, God, who comforts those that are cast down, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. By the coming of Titus. Paul was at his wits' end. His back to the wall, his heart wrenched with fear, fightings all around him. He was absolutely devastated. If you read the first chapter of that book, you find him saying, we despaired even of life. He said, I'm not going to survive this trial. I'm not going to survive it. But God did something for him. He didn't send Gabriel down or Michael. He sent Titus. And a brother came along. Said, Paul, we can get through this. Let's pray. Lean on me. And then he went on to say, not only did he do that, not only his coming, but he brought word that you loved me and you desired for me and you were mourning over me and you had a fervent mind toward me so that I rejoiced the more. He got word that the church was with him and loved him and was praying for him. And Paul got what he needed out of that. He got up and put his armor back on, lifted his sword and commenced to swing it. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you tonight, if I remain aloof and unattached and uninvolved from my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to be an easy target for the devices of the devil. The Danites were searching for an easy target. They wanted somebody to plunder, somebody to rob from and steal and kill from. And so they search the land. They send out five spies, five emissaries, and they find this city, the people of Laish. Well, they've got all this abundance. They've got all this prosperity. But they're spiritually unaware of what's happening. They're careless, goofy, unfocused, and they don't have any idea what's going on. They don't have any idea that there's any such thing as an enemy or a danger to be wary of. So they're just playing their little games, going through life without even giving a thought to the possibility of an enemy. And they're so far removed, they have so isolated themselves from all of their neighboring cities, there's nobody there to help them in the hour of need. The Danites said, this is the place. And brother, they devastated them, they took their city, and they renamed it. And the devil's been able to take many a property using that same technique, looking for that same kind of person. When I was in seminary, we studied in biblical archaeology about this area. I've never forgotten this. The city of Laish has been excavated in the Holy Land. And to the amazement of the archaeologists, when they began to uncover this original city of Laish, where Dan later settled, they discovered that the city had massive fortifications. In fact, the city gates are still existent. They were so sturdily built that the city gates are almost intact all of these thousands of years later. Now, what I thought about is I've remembered those studies in biblical archaeology. I thought, here were people who had every defensive tool they needed to survive this assault. And my friend, you do too. We have all we need in Christ to be victorious in the battle. The only reason they didn't have victory is that they just were so unfocused and unconcerned. They didn't even try, didn't care. And the enemy just flooded upon them and they were taken and destroyed. If you and I just care tonight enough to pay attention spiritually to what's going on, to seek the Lord, to call out to Him, there is hope and help. All we need tonight to be victorious in Christ is ours. We have all the massive fortifications we could ever use. The question is tonight, are we going to be guilty of being careless, of thinking that we're quiet and secure when in fact we're in grave danger, of refusing to be governed over, refusing to be put to shame by anyone who would rule over us, and by refusing to be connected, vitally connected to those around us who can help us in the hour of trial? God, help us not to do it. Now, Father, we've looked at this verse of Scripture tonight, which is, in my mind, as practical as anything I've ever seen in the Bible. There's some practical things I need to do to be a victorious Christian. I need to repent of any apathy that's in my heart and seek You for a burning heart, a heart that's cautious and careful and concerned about spiritual things. I need to seek to know Your Word. I need to seek to be informed about spiritual reality. I need to seek You to have a discerning heart so that I can know what's happening in and around my home and my life and my church spiritually, what's going on. I need to have a submissive heart that's willing to be ruled over and governed by You, that I will receive Your rebuke. If something needs to be changed in my life, I'm willing to be ashamed of it and repent and get right. And I need to have a love and a connection with my brothers and sisters in Christ so that when the enemy comes against me, there's someone I can call on, someone who can help me stand in the hour of test, in the hour of trial. God, help us be this kind of people. Lord, use us this passage tonight to warn us and to fortify us, because as sure as I'm standing here, the enemy is going to launch everything he's got against this church in the days ahead. God, help us be ready and right. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us tonight.